Right, amen to that. Does somebody want to hit the lights quickly for me? Thank you. And yeah, just as we get ready now, we're going to spend some time in prayer as a church. And as I mentioned, there's three areas we're going to focus on. But before we do that, I just wanted to reiterate again that Isaiah 58, as we prepare our hearts and minds for the next 3 days of fasting and prayer. And from verse 6 it says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your light will become like the noonday." So what I would just like us to do this morning, if we just want to break into groups of about three or four, the first segment we're just going to pray through this morning is just around awakening the spirit of encouragement, and that is to strengthen one another as fellow harvesters. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray and anoint one another in our small groups, and then we're going to also break the spirit of shame and fear over one another. So we're going to spend about 5 minutes doing that, and then we'll go on to the next topic. Is that okay? Everybody ready? I'll bring around the oil. Amen. If you could please just return to your seats, please. That would be great. I'm going to ask Melanie just to come up and share with us quickly. And she's also just going to share with us a testimony as well.
Good morning. I was just reminded while we were praying what Shofar's vision is, and as you all know, it's been written on the wall there, very big and boldly. And it's also a word similar that the Lord gave to Nigel a few weeks ago. Was it in intercession, Nigel, or just as you were praying for the church? But God gave Nigel a similar word. And I just want to read out loud again what the vision and of Shofar is. Our purpose statement is the vision God has given us as a church family. It is to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. And with that in mind, this morning I just want us, actually, that's why I'm saying it out loud, is just to remind us in our hearts and in our heads again of what the vision is, what God has given us as a church. And it's not about Shofar's name or Shofar as a church, but it's about God's glory that's coming through this church. And I'm just so reminded again this morning that God really wants to use us as a church to reach nations and generations. And I know it's a cliche that's been in Shofar for a while, but this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to reach nations and generations, but not only through us, but also through people that we get connected to with, to raise them up, to become even better laborers of the harvest than us. And that is what God was just, this morning I was praying for today, and I was also just so aware of the fact that also in our website you will see the next generation, and I also prayed for that this morning for one of our youth representatives here this morning in the church, for Anna, and for Lana that's also coming in that stage now. It's really hard to stand up for what is right and for what is truthful. And I really just sense this morning that we should just pray more for our next generation, for our youth. Because it's really tough out there to just stand and to be mindful of what, you know, what God is putting in our hearts, and to be his hands and his feet in a world that is so upside down and it's got so different values. And I had a conversation with her last night, and I remember at the end, it was actually, this is my testimony. So I asked her, so she was visiting her uncle and her aunt, and I asked her, so did you speak to Ian or Margo? And she said, yes, Uncle Ian took me for a walk and we just had a talk. And I said to her, so what did Uncle Ian tell you? And she said to me exactly the words that I just spoken to her over the telephone. And I was just reminded again, that's how the Holy Spirit works, because He wants us to be on the same page. He wants us to be on this, in the same, if I can say, our hearts must be connected. And that's what the Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And yeah, that's just my testimony this morning. And just the last thing, on Friday afternoon, me and Lana was coming from the shop, and I saw actually our neighbors, they have this open windows that's always open so you can see right through their living room. So I saw him sitting there, and they've got a little baby that's a year and a half old now, and I haven't seen him for a while, and me and Lana decided we're just going to pop in and say hi. And yeah, I was holding him, and he was looking at the birds. He's a year and a half now. And, you know, like starting to say words and so cute and da-da-da. And, yeah, and as I was holding him, I didn't know that, but I just sensed it off. I just realized it afterwards. So it's a long story now, but just to make it short, yesterday I was locked out of my house, and Hercules is in Utrecht, and Annemart had the key of the house, and I didn't have any other keys. So I went to the neighbors, and the neighbors were not there. So I went to the neighbors with a little boy the next day now. So it was on Friday that I saw them, and then the next day, yesterday, I went to his, yeah, I will not say his name now. So I went to the neighbor and I said to him, can you please help me to get into the house? I don't know how I'm going to do this. And so he actually told me that the little boy that I was holding was taken up with an ambulance to the hospital during the night with a very, very high fever. And so we just had started to have this conversation that I was holding him, and, you know, he seemed fine. And anyway, long story short, we came up at the end of, I prayed for Aldo, and it was just amazing the, how what is that word, that divine appointment. And again, I was just, you know, reminded of God's faithfulness in little things that He uses to get His will done on earth, yeah. Oh, yes, yeah. So in that, the Friday, I was telling this neighbor about the little girl that you all know about that we prayed for, that was just around the corner, that Serena, so for your sake, I will just say, so she died of sepsis. It was very sad for all of us. They just live around the corner from us. And little did I know that Aldo would be taken up in hospital that night. So I just told him the story because they were passing by, the other neighbors with the little girl. And the first thing that he said to me, the neighbor with the little boy, he said to me, you know what, when he started to have breath problems and having this very high fever, this fear came into my heart. It crept into my heart of just, you know, thinking this is the same route that we're going to follow now. And the spirit, he didn't call it the spirit of death, but this fear of death came upon me. And I just realized I was also, what is the word, if I can say, I was confronted with that during this past month, also just of struggling to breathe. And then I was talking to another lady, and she said to me, she also has this anxiety and fear. And I just said to Chrissy, I think we must just address that this morning. So when we go into our groups, maybe again, I will just start to pray for that and just address that really spirit of anxiety and spirit of, if I can call it, spirit of death, but just fear and anxiety, to address that this morning, because Satan wants to use that against us when we are on a roll and when we are running the race. He wants to stop us and get a foothold in of putting that fear and that anxiety over our lives. So Lord, this morning we just pray against that. We just pray against that spirit of death, spirit of anxiety, spirit of fear. In the name of Jesus, you will have no foothold in this place. You will have no foothold in any of these families represented this morning, and also those that is at home that couldn't come to church this morning. And everybody, Lord God, that that, yeah, in this neighborhood, Father God, in this town, Lord God, we pray against the spirit of oppression. We pray against the spirit of fear and anxiety, and that's keeping us from doing your will and bringing in the harvest. We pray against that in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that the opposite of fear is faith, and we call upon your name this morning. We call upon the name of Jesus Christ this morning, and we know, Lord God, that your words say that if we call upon your name, that we will be saved, Lord God. So therefore, this morning, we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world. We call upon your name, Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Jesus, we call your name. We call forth your name this morning. And we say to you, spirit of death, fear and anxiety, go away in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Just quickly grab my water over here. Right, can everybody hear me? Yeah. Am I talking loudly enough? I've had a bit of a deaf ear, so I can't tell how loud or not loud I am. So if at any point you can't hear me anymore, just wave your hand at me. And hopefully I'll pick up the pace again. So this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about the desert season, but we don't have too much time this morning. It's been awesome to be able to pray, so praise God for that. So the good news is we're not going to hang around in the desert. We're going to get in and get out. Is everybody ready?
Yes.
Wonderful. So we've spent the last few months speaking about his battles. So we know that Hercules has spent some time talking about his battles, how the Israelites faced giants and mountains, how they walked around the walls of Jericho, and how faithful God was in terms of bringing down the giants and the walls. But I want to take a little bit of a step backwards this morning, and I want to talk about the journey that the Israelites took before they had they overcame these battles as such. In some ways, we can look at the story of the Israelites and ourselves as a parallel. So we can see ourselves as captives, as slaves in the spiritual sense, as were the Israelites in the physical sense. Miracle after miracle happened in order for the Israelites to be set free. And I'm pretty sure it was miracle after miracle in order for us to be set free. That the living God gave us a way to receive freedom as opposed to being slaves to the worldly ways. So when the Israelites escaped Egypt, God parted and closed the Red Sea, killing the Egyptians and allowing the Israelites to escape the clutches of their captors. And in much the same way, God did exactly the same thing when Jesus died on the cross for us. We too escaped the clutches of our captor. The difference, though, is that the Israelites went from the situation straight into the desert season. And thankfully, the majority of us don't become Christians and then go straight into the desert season. We will, however, at some point go into the desert season. And there's a couple of things that I want to remind us about when we get to the desert season. But before I do that, I'm just going to put a pin in our thoughts. I just want you to remember the desert season. We are going to come back to it. And the most important thing is that I just want to remind you all that we do all go into a desert season at some point. None of us are exempt from that. And we will come to the reasons why a little bit later on, but I just want you to remember that. So I'm going to go off on a slight tangent, as you have become accustomed to me. The good news is, well, there's lots of good news. Obviously, Jesus is the good news. But the other good news is that my driving is not as erratic as my preaching. So I don't come here, there, and everywhere. I am going to go slightly off track, and then I'm going to come back on track again. So don't worry, we will get there. So this morning, please turn with me to Genesis 22. And we're going to start at verse 1. So it starts off with, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Can everybody say God tested Abraham, please? Now, I want you to note that he didn't say God tempted. It says God tested. Very, very different. And God said to him, Abraham, And Abraham replied, he said, "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you." So the first thing I just want to highlight to you is that there's a couple of things that we need to take note of that when God speaks to us. We need to ask ourselves, what has God said about this situation previously? Has he said anything at all? If we look at the story of Abraham, we know that God had previously said to him in Genesis 21, so this is just a few verses before, "Because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." So we're faced with a little bit of a dilemma here, because God has said something, and now he's saying something totally different, and they seem to be contradicting each other. The second thing, when God speaks, what does the word say about God, or what does it say about him? And I think it's very important to note that God's word will never contradict what he says. God's truth in his word is absolute. It was truthful 5,000 years ago and will be truthful 5 billion years from now. And it is truthful today. What God says will never contradict his word. But what happens if there is what appears to be a contradiction in God's word? What do we do? So we're going to continue to read verse 3. "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, 'Abraham, Father,' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The wood and the fire are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together." So I want us to put ourselves in Abraham's shoes here. So Abraham's tangibly heard God say to him, "Put your son on the altar." God has heard God say to him, "I will bless you through your son." And you know that you can see kind of that the cogs are turning in his head, and Abraham wants to be obedient. And at the same time, Isaac's asking him these questions like, where's the sacrifice going to come from? So how does Abraham keep his cool in this situation? And there's something that I think we need to remember today about who is our Father in heaven. Because what Abraham does in this scenario is, firstly, he takes account of who his father is. He remembers that his father has given him this promise. And he knows that God is going to be faithful. So he actually declares with his mouth that God is going to provide. He doesn't understand, but God will provide. And despite the lack of clarity that he has in this scenario to go and sacrifice his son, he is obedient to what God has asked him to do. So let's keep going. Verse 9. "When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Okay. When Abraham took his son to the altar, Did he know that he was being tested? Did he know that God was going to provide another answer? At that point in time, he was actually going to go through it. We see it. He had the knife up, ready to go. Now, I want us to take a quick moment and for us to look at ourselves. When God asks us to be obedient, how do we respond? Do we possibly complain? Do we possibly say something like, you know what, you always make me have the hard time. Why does Johnny over there always have the easier time? Maybe we say, you know what, God, you're actually asking too much now. I mean, can you not see? I come to church every Sunday. I worship. I do small group. I tithe. I mean, how much more do you want from me? Do you really want all of this from me as well? Or maybe we are obedient up until a point and we say to God, okay, God, where is the candid camera? When is somebody going to jump out from behind the bush and say, we're joking? Do we take what God is saying to us seriously as Abraham did, even though he didn't understand? Now I want us to continue from verse 11. It says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham replied, here I am. And the angel said, do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son. So there's a question I need to ask ourselves in this scenario. Was God actually interested in child sacrifice? Because we don't see that in the Bible, do we? Was that really his heart for Abraham? What if we take the story, we spin it on its head, we move it a few hundred years forward, and then we see God who gave up his son on the cross? Do you think maybe God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to know how it feels to put your son on an altar? Do you know how it feels? Can you feel that pain in your heart, Abraham, when you lay down your beloved? Abraham, I want you to feel my heart. Can you feel the pain that is in my heart? But I lay it down because I love my people. You see, God is drawing Abraham to himself through this experience. He's drawing Abraham into a deeper understanding of him. Now, I want to get a little bit practical here because I realize I've gone quite deep down. And I just want to try and paint the same picture, but a little bit differently. And I want you to think about a father and a son, not Abraham and Isaac. We're just going to think of run-of-the-mill father and son. Do you think that a father wants his son to know him? Or is it just good enough that his son hears him and obeys him? We know that there needs to be a relationship and understanding between the two. The father needs the son to feel how he feels so that when the son becomes a father, he knows what it's like to be a father. And we know that Abraham became the father of nations, didn't he? So that's the encounter here between Abraham and God. God is imparting his heart to his son. As it brings about trust, it brings about intimacy, it brings about understanding. But most importantly, Abraham catches a glimpse of the things that are important to the Father. Can we know or say that we know what's important to God? Or does it seem abstract, like saving the lost, reaching the nations and generations? How about making disciples or planting churches? Can we honestly say we know what is God's mandate for us? Or does it seem a little bit out there? Can we say we understand the heart of God? Now, this sermon isn't about making anybody feel guilty. It's really about seeing your trials, your giants, your mountains in a different light. What I want to say to you this morning is potentially look at your trials, your mountains, your giants, as an opportunity to know God more intimately. Sometimes what we go through isn't about us after all. Actually, what God is trying to do is to show us his heart, his understanding, his wants, his needs. So let's keep stepping through the story of Abraham. Verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand in the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." So I want to just cover off some points about what we've heard about in terms of Abraham before we go back to the desert. Don't forget the desert, we're coming back to the desert. Okay. So the first thing is, when God tests us, it is important to be obedient. So the first line of the text says, God tested Abraham. And in the last few lines, it says, God blessed Abraham. And it even tells us why. Because you obeyed me. The second bit I want to pull out from the story today, when God calls us, as Abraham did, he said, "Here I am." When God calls you, answer, "Lord, here I am." Make yourself available to him. When God speaks clearly to you, ask, "What has he said about this topic? What has he said about this before? What does his word say about this? And what do I know about the character of God when he speaks?" When God asks us to respond, do we complain? Do we say, "Maybe, God, you're asking too much here?" Or do we kind of get to a point and say, "Right, it's too much now, I'm bailing, I'm out of here"? Or do we make ourselves available to him wholly? And sometimes to remember that when God tests us, maybe what he's trying to say to us, "Do you know how I feel about this particular topic?" Okay, does everybody's heads feel like they're about to pop? Not. Wonderful. We're going to keep going. Well, the good news is we can kind of forget about this. We will come back to it on Wednesday. And I'm now just going to quickly move on to the piece that I actually really wanted to speak about, and that was about the desert. And we will see how Abraham folds into the desert season. So when we see the Israelites walking through the desert, they saw miracle after miracle. They saw how the 10 plagues came. They saw the Passover. They saw the Red Sea part and then close again, killing all the Egyptians. They saw Moses strike the rock and for water to come out. They walked with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They collected manna in the desert. They got the 10 commandments. I mean, it's unbelievable the amount of miracles that happen, and it's just amazing. But what did we actually see the response from the Israelites? They sure did a lot of complaining, didn't they? They said, "God, have you brought us out here to die?" They said, when Moses had gone up the hill, up the mountain, they said to Aaron, "Moses has abandoned us. Create for us a golden calf so that we can bow down and worship it." Even though they had seen miracle after miracle, this was the response. And you have to kind of ask yourself, could God really have done any more for the Israelites? Because it's just so amazing the miracles that they saw. They really were quite a tough crowd. And reality, what they wanted to do was to go back to Egypt. And you just think, Egypt, are you kidding me? They were slaves in Egypt. Why did they want to go back to Egypt? And the truth is, it's because it felt familiar. It felt comfortable. It felt like they're normal. But the truth is, when God calls you, he will call you out of a place and into a journey with him. And it is likely that it'll be uncomfortable. It is unlikely it'll be unfamiliar. And it'll potentially be hard. And it will take a lot of prayer, and it might be lonely. And you may even feel misunderstood. But there's something that I want us all to understand this morning. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, God wasn't interested in child sacrifice. He was asking, Abraham, have you given up everything for me? Is there anything that you exalt above me? Show me. So when Abraham had lifted the knife, the angel cried out to him to stop, because the deed had already been done in Abraham's heart. Abraham had sacrificed his son in his heart. And then he no longer had to carry out the physical. In this scenario, the heart was the altar. Now, I'm not saying that when God calls us to do something that we only address it in our hearts. We may still need to carry out the physical act. For example, if God comes to me, if God says to me, Christy, I want you to move out to China. And my response is then, okay, God, I've addressed it in my heart. I no longer need to go to China. We know that that's not going to be the case necessarily. I may still need to carry out the physical act of going to China. So when the Israelites were told to go, they went. They ate the most abundant spiritual fruit, but yet they physically craved the slave mentality of what was. They desired Egypt. And this is what I want to say to you today. When you get called into a new territory, don't desire what was. You will see gifts of and from the Holy Spirit. Do not desire what has been. Do not go back to what was and what was comfortable. I've been in this country now for 10 years, and I can tell you for 10 years, my physical being has wanted to go back to South Africa because that is what is comfortable, that is what is normal, that is what is natural for me. But I know that God has called me to this country, so I've stayed. And I tell you, the fruit that I've eaten in this country is amazing. The spiritual fruit has been like nothing on this earth. But yet the physical me, my flesh, wants to go back to what was. But the truth is, you can't even compare the two. You cannot compare the physical nature back in this scenario for me was back in South Africa. And the spiritual fruit that I get to eat in this country, you cannot compare the two because they are not comparable. Likewise, what the Israelites saw in the desert. The spiritual fruit that they ate was not even, it was worlds apart to the life that they led in Egypt. But yet there's this thing that desires you, that draws you to want to go back to that normal, to that place where things are comfortable. And I think that as we walk into new territory, as we lay down our hearts, as we allow God to work in our hearts to lay things down of the past, in doing so, I believe that God is going to show us the things that are important to Him and the things that are important to His heart. As we make our hearts an altar to God, as we sacrifice the things that are important to us, I believe that God is going to show us the things that are important to Him. So I want you to think this morning, what trials, what giants have you felt in this land? So for in my scenario, I am a foreigner in this country. And I know that I certainly have felt loneliness as a foreigner. So in that scenario, God could be saying to you, do you know the loneliness that you feel as a foreigner in this country? Some people who live in this land, who are not foreigners in this land, they feel incredibly lonely. God is asking, do you know how I feel for my people? How about that colleague at work who makes your life hard just because they can? Some people feel like that in their own families. And God says, do you know how I feel for my people? What about when your finances always feel tight and you always feel like you're fighting a battle that never seems to end? Some people feel like that every day, and they don't know that they can go to the source, the provider of all things. God says, do you know how I feel for my people? Do you sometimes feel neglected by your friends, your family, your spouse? Some people are genuinely neglected. God says, do you know how I feel for my people? And God doesn't just necessarily send us through these things so that we can overcome them. Yes, he does send us through things so we can overcome them. But he also wants us to feel how he feels. So this week, as you go out, as you encounter people, remind yourself, if this is how I feel about my situation, how does God feel about the situation? How does God feel about that person? This morning, I just want us to spend a little bit of time meditating on the things that we've prayed through this morning, on the things that we've heard this morning. And I just want us to individually spend some time repenting. I'm not going to tell you what to repent for or how to repent, but really just to ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, to guide you as you consider the things of this morning. And then what we're going to do is we're going to share communion together as a family as we round off this message this morning. And then, Sophie's going to come up and do communion with us. So please just spend a few minutes. You can come up and if you can sing us a song or play us a song, would be good. I just wanted to spend a few minutes just repenting this morning of anything that the Holy Spirit leads.